This is going to be at West Houston Bible Church, and it will be live streamed. So if you want to see it, I'll probably Sunday I'll bring the information or a link or something so that you can live stream it from where you are. Yes, what?
Have they
come
home yet?
Yes.
They made it? Wednesday night.
So he was planning on teaching tonight. So
really?
Wow.
Yeah.
Thank you.
What do we say? Thank you, Lord. Wow. I guess Jim and Phyllis made it as well, huh? I would think he'd want to take a nap. I would. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness and that you do answer prayers. We're so thankful that they made it back, and it encourages us every time we have a prayer that could go either way and yet you answer our prayer. We just give you all the glory and thanks. We thank you that for the conference that's coming up, great speakers. And we pray for our country. It's not looking very good, but we need to keep our focus on the Lord, your word, and our mission that you have given us here during these hard times. We don't have to fret. We don't have to have any foreboding. We can just keep trusting and faith resting. And it's all going to turn out the way you want it to be, which is absolutely perfect. For this evening, we pray that you will help us to focus, take anything that might be distracting and set it aside, so that we can drink in your word in full measure. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6:16, that is. Here it is on the board. Romans 6:16. We're just going to kind of fly over this part. We've gone over it before. But when you're in the belly of Romans in chapter 6, you just can't go over it one time and think, okay, I've got it, let's move on. Because it's some of the deepest doctrines in the Bible, but it is the foundational scriptures that we need to understand and be able to recall, to be able to think about them, which gives us confidence and courage. So Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" One of the things that I've been saying, and I keep saying them so that people will understand, and when you're talking about these things, you can give them to the people to say, at any given time, you make decisions which are going to have a big impact as to what your spiritual life is going to be like. It's a binary choice. That's what they call it. That means it's either this or it's that. It's either one thing or it's the other thing. And whether we are going to be slaves to sin, which leads to death, or we're going to be slaves to righteousness, we're going to be have obedience, which leads to righteousness, those are our two choices. There are no other. And so we need to try to keep a strong inventory of where we are, whether we're spiritual or whether we're carnal. That is another binary choice. We go one place or the other. And so we need to recognize at any given time during the day, you might be It can sneak, let me put it this way, it can sneak up on you. That is carnality. I'm on the phone and I'm really concentrating and studying. I'm just about there. I just about got what I wanted to see, and the phone rings. Is somebody wanting money, and they leave a message that's about 30 minutes long, it seems like. And I don't answer it, but I find myself grinding my teeth. And what is that? That's a telltale sign. People don't grind their teeth when they have an RMA. Can y'all all say together what a RMA is? Let's say it. All right. I like to hear that. There's few churches that the pastor would never dream of saying something like that. But that's the key to it, because the real battle is between our ears. It's what we think. I showed you, I think it was Tuesday night, was it? It was Sunday. About the doctrinal shield in the command post of our soul, that's what we're trying to protect. And surrounding that is a shield of doctrine. And whatever it is, it is the exigencies that are going on really round the clock, indeed around the clock, in this world, they're trying to penetrate to get to your soul so that they can get you to get into mental attitude sins and be full of doubts and fear and foreboding and anger, self-pity, all these things. When these things penetrate that shield, that's what happens to us in our command post. So, the more doctrine that we have, not just that we have, that we've heard or that we know, we need to be bringing it up into our consciousness so that we can be utilizing. I mean, the whole gamut started maybe with not only faith rest, but personal love. Unconditional love. Personal love just happens when someone is really, you're attracted to them, but personal love is easy to have. It's weak because eventually the feet of clay, whoever it is that you are enamored with, are going to surface, and then you have to deal with that. But we need to have these doctrines. Think about them during the day. And I know we all live in a rat race. It's a fever pitch. Things are happening so fast, and you have to be on your game just to survive. But if you live your life like that the whole time, and you're not thinking during the day, from time to time, thinking about the Lord or the Bible doctrine or applying doctrine or thinking about somebody else, praying for somebody else, thanking the Lord. If you leave these things out of your life, you're going to find out in no time you're going to have gray hair. The next thing you know, you've got one foot in the grave and the other one slipping, and you're going to say, well, what was all this about? Where's the spiritual thing? And it has to go deeper than just being here and listening to it, learning it. You also, I remember the pastor thing used to always say, you have to metabolize it. That means when you're here, it's like eating the food. You see what it tastes like, and you're chewing it. It tastes good, and everything is fine. But it's not going to do you any good unless you swallow it. You have to metabolize it. And once you swallow it, which is epignosis, knowledge, then it goes into your spiritual system, and you have nutrition, you have power, and you have, tenacity, all the things that you need. And so those are the things we cannot let just pass in our daily life. And I think one of the things that will eat your time up and waste your time more than anything else is that one-eyed monster that just about all of us have. It's called the TV. And I'm addicted to Tucker Carlson. I have to say that. He's the only one I really pay that much attention to. I'm trying my best not to become an iconoclastic viewer, because I know he has a feet of clay anyway. So what I'm saying is, in this last verse here where it says, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. And even though we have died to sin, and the old sin nature does not dominate anymore. The old sin nature is still very powerful. And all you have to do is get in those old comfortable wheel ruts. And when you're in those old comfortable wheel ruts, rather than having a divine perspective, a divine viewpoint, you'll slip right back into the old wheel ruts, which is human viewpoint, which stinketh. So I thought I would bring that out because it's so important to us, not just to hear it and not just understand it, that's really important. But we have to live it every single day. And every time you have an opportunity where somebody says something, you're going to try to get it as quickly as you can focused on the Lord or His Word or something. Alright, I'm just going to bypass a lot of this because we've already... Well, I can use this because we're going to get into addiction in a moment. This is a definition of having an addiction. Addiction is the devotion of a person to something, whether sin in general or food or alcohol or wealth in particular, so as to become dependent upon it. We don't want to be dependent on anything other than our Lord. Well, I know we have to be dependent on certain people and so forth, but I'm talking about being addicted, being devoted. We want to depend upon our Lord. A person will never be satisfied in such a state of slavery when it's something other than the Lord. And the answer to the addiction is self-control through the resources of the new life in Christ. Now, this doesn't even pertain to unbelievers. The only thing they can produce is what? Sin and what else? Sin and good. And so they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're doing the best they can, but they don't have the power. They don't have the resources that we have. Number one being the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's last but not least in the list. And so that is the answer to just succumbing to your temptations all the time, is having self-control. And you can't say, okay, I'm making a point from now on, I'm going to work on my self-control. If that's all you're doing, how's that going to work? It's not going to work, is it? And then you're going to get angry at yourself, and then you're going to be full of guilt and all the rest of it. Our self-control comes from where? The Holy Spirit. He has the power. We don't. Okay, I think I'm going to do just this one part here because this is the third time that I went over this paragraph. But in this paragraph, it's very important that we all understand this to the point we've got it down. We don't even have to think about it. Every believer has a choice of what he will produce in this life. His two choices are sin, human good, or divine good. Those are your choices. When he, a believer, is in carnality, means he has not confessed his sins. He is under the control of the flesh, also known as the old sin nature, which produces either sin or human good. You all know that. So, listen to this. This is the important one. Human good is man's effort to do good deeds based on motivation generated by his old sin nature. Now, I submit to you, anything that is generated by your old sin nature, God is going to reject, which he does. Now, you can feel good about it. You can take your suspenders and pull them all the way out here about how you did this and you did that. But if it was not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is worthless. Now, those deeds, may be appreciated and pleasing to others, but they are not appreciated nor acceptable to God. And that's what should concern us. From a human perspective, the deeds are good, but they are worthless to God because anything that believers or carnal believers do does not impress Him. It does not please Him. Nor are they acceptable to Him. Indeed, they are rejected by Him. We're just going to move on down to where we're going to be this evening, which is past this. Okay, here's where we're starting. Let me go back up a little bit. Remember, Tuesday night we went to 2 Peter chapter 2 and read the entire chapter. And because especially chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 in 2 Peter really helps support and helps undergird what we saw in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. And here are those two verses right here. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. This is referring to false teachers. And they entice others by fleshly desires, by sensuality, to those who are barely able to escape this allure. That would probably be baby believers or maybe teenage believers, not literally teenage believers, but those who are not really stable. Verse 19. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Just think about that. That's what these people do. This is what people all over the world do. They entice you to do whatever you please and don't worry about pleasing the Lord or having virtue or having the things that we should have. And they're promising those that are listening to them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now that sets up where we're starting tonight, and this is lesson 165. Addiction is the consequence of being a slave to sin. And that's where we were in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. We're going to have a choice to either be enslaved by sin or be enslaved by God and righteousness. One leads to death, the other one leads to life. So let's see what about this addiction. The first point is addiction never satisfies. It's an addiction because people want it and they go back to it over and over again. And in drugs is what I'm told is when you first start out on marijuana or some kind of light drug, whatever it is, it's not enough. Then you go up to a harder one and then another one. And they never satisfy. In fact, they get to the point where they have, what is that stuff that's cocaine? And but there's one that they smoke, I think. This has been around a long time.
Heroin,
that's it. I think it's heroin. These are really bad things. And yet, what led to it is because they keep thinking that this is going to satisfy, and it never does. So we have a few verses here. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This, too, is vanity. It is so amazing to me, people like, what's the guy that did Microsoft? Bill Gates. He's got more money than you could ever spend in 100 years. However, it's not enough. The people who have the most money are more addicted to money, and they're afraid they're going to lose their money, or somebody's going to have more money, they don't have the biggest yacht, and so on. So money does not bring happiness, even though so many people don't believe that. It's true, and it is very addictive. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, when he starts out saying, all things are lawful to me, of course, that doesn't mean you can go out and steal and murder or any of those things. What it's saying in the context is talking about things that are not addressed in the Bible. God doesn't say to do them or not do them. So it's a gray area. And so what that's, if God doesn't condemn it, then you're going to have to make a decision. And in that sense, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Just because we can do certain things doesn't mean that we should do them. And when he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, whenever you make a decision to do something and it's not covered in the Bible, this says it's lawful for you to do. However, there is some restraints on this. There are things that some people think are sins that are not sins. The first one that comes to mind is drinking alcohol. Drinking alcohol is not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin, but there are those who see somebody with a can of beer in their hand and they start judging them. Now, you have every right to have a can of beer or whatever beverage you want, but it's really not profitable if it's going to make this person sin. It might be a believer who is a younger believer, he doesn't have the experience. In his mind, that's really a sin. So you could say, well, I don't care, you need to grow up, I'm going to drink my beer. Well, that's not the loving thing to do, and we have to curtail what is lawful to us so that we won't offend others and get them off track. But the main thing I wanted to show you here is though, even though all things are lawful, I will not be mastered by anything. And you can be mastered by a number of things. Each one of us have certain things that we are attracted to. And if you start indulging to the point to where it's about to get a grip on you and you're not going to have any control over it, then you need to back off from that. I'll speak to that in a few minutes. We all need to be ready to pray the following prayer when we even suspect that we are becoming addicted to something that might take over our life. We have to nip it in the bud. We got to get right on it. And here's a couple of the prayers that we should be praying. The first one is here. Psalm 119, verse 133. Psalm 119, verse 133. By the way, chapter 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. That's the best thing you can do if you find yourself addicted to something. You go straight to God and ask Him to help direct your steps. Help Him, help you to get a handle on this. And look what it says. Direct my steps by what? Your word. The Bible. Bible doctrine. Direct my steps by your word. Bible doctrine. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. Then we go to Psalm 19, verse 11 through 24. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. I want to give you a quick outline of this. Psalm 19 has so much in it. It's one of my favorite Psalms. It starts out with verse 1 through 6. The heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse of declaring the work of His hands. Day to day they put forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, but their voice is not heard. But their line, their sound, what they're trying to give, has gone out through all the earth, and the utterances to the end of the world. This is where another part of the Bible that underscores the Star series is what was part built on this, that they have God's messages in the stars. But that's just from 1 to 6. Okay, now from 7 to, let's see, where is it? I'll say from 7 to 10. Verse 7 through 10 is talking about the law. And it's called by different things. In verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord. Then it says, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. And then it says, the commandments of the Lord. And we sing this verse, I mean, from verse 7 to verse, where it includes the 10. We used to sing this song. I don't even know what's in our book anymore. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Y'all remember that? Okay, well, I wish I had found that we could have sung it. Anyway, this is all about the law. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Verse 10, you might want to put a little marker by this one. They are more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I'm going from the King James Version, which is where I learned these things. Now, verse 11 is where I want to key into. Moreover, by them, that would be the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the judgments, all that. Moreover, by them, thy servant is warned. All these laws and judgments and commandments and precepts, one purpose is to warn believers. And then it says, in keeping them, there is great reward. So this is all in the same verse. They're warned in this verse. If you're wise, you're going to keep them. And if you do keep them, then there is great reward for that. Now, if you can look up here now, we are at verse 11 through 14 that I have here. And you'll see why I went over this as we go through. Verse 11 says, moreover, by them, commandments, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Now, what this is talking about is the servant. You see up here where it says, moreover, by them, your servant, this is God's servant, which would be the person who is writing it, or to us, it's talking about us. If you take this personally. So, in keeping his great reward, who can discern his errors? In other words, we are the servants. How are we to discern errors when we go astray, when we do things that are offensive to God? Sometimes we don't even know it. So he's saying, who can discern? He's really talking about our errors, our mistakes are mine. And then he says, acquit me of hidden faults. What does acquit mean? It means to wash away hidden faults would be unknown sins. So he's asking to be acquitted of these unknown sins because he might not discern them himself. Verse 13, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, which means willful sins. We have unknown sins up here, and the Greek word for presumptuous, excuse me, the Hebrew word for presumptuous is like willful sins. You know that you're sinning when you do it. And then look what I have in red. Let them not rule over me. This is a psalm of David, and David was wise enough to know that he needed help so that when he is tempted, whenever he has a flare-up of lust of some kind, he's asking the Lord, let them not rule over me. He's not asking never to let me do it again, because that's not feasible. But not let them rule over me. And then he says, then I will be blameless. Blameless here means made complete. And I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Why? Because you didn't become addicted to whatever thing you would be attracted to. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is a phenomenal psalm right there, and we just read a little bit of it there. But I wanted to put that in context because one of the root things it's addressing here is let them not rule over me. He's not talking about people. He's talking about whatever he would be attracted to. He's saying, Lord, don't let me be addicted to anything. There is nobody that is addicted to anything that is happy. They are unsatisfied. And they are miserable because they want so hard to free that addiction, they can't. Not on their own a lot of times anyway. I'm so glad that I've never smoked. Well, I smoked a few cigars in my day. But my uncle, my granddad, and my father all were smokers. They were all in the construction, and I was as well. And when I was in, I guess I was probably a senior in high school, they say, do you want a cigarette or do you want a cigar? Do you want a pipe? I did smoke a pipe for about, I guess, 3 months, something like that. I like the smell of the tobacco in it. And so I would puff on my pipe, and it tasted good. And my father-in-law said, you better quit that, you're going to get addicted. I said, no, I'm not going to get addicted because I'm not swallowing it. I'm not inhaling that smoke. It don't matter. I said, well, we'll see. So after about 3 months, I said, okay, I'm going to show you. I'm going to stop, and everything will be fine. I stopped, and I started getting dizzy. And I thought, uh-oh. But anyway, I am genuinely thankful that I never took up smoking. I guess maybe one of the turning points was I was around some people, and this girl said, here, you want a cigarette? And they were Virginia Slims. Y'all remember those? Little weeny-looking girly thing. And she says, I said, no. She said, what's the matter? You can't take it? Well, I said, well, get it here. They're half the size of a regular cigarette. And I took about 3 puffs on that, and I was going, because I had none of that in my system or anything. Well, I'll get off of me back on here. But I am glad that I never got addicted. The antidote to addiction is to make sure that you are spiritual, that is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the key or the antidote to addiction, because the Holy Spirit will give you power that you don't have on your own. And it doesn't have to be a drug or cigarettes. It can be a whole number of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Freedom from being addicted to sin. How about that for a starter? And that's when it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, it is Jesus Christ who uses the Holy Spirit enable us to not become addicted to things. Uh-oh, I thought I was out of woods. Well, I got it plugged in. Huh? It's plugged in. Let's see.
Power strip, switch on.
Yeah, it's on. It was just not barely plugged in, or maybe a half a millimeter here. So, but I'll just keep going until it goes off, I guess. I think it's okay. Well, this is about excuse me. I hope that we get all of our computer testing done tonight, and we don't have to worry about it again. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and I put in parentheses here, it should be understood, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by my might, but by your might, I can stand firm. So it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And this slavery can be addiction to whatever sin is of your choice. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And that means we can choose which one we're going to obey. We can either obey the alluring or the siren song of our old sin nature, or we can obey the Lord, and we were going to we'll have the Spirit of life and peace. Now let's go to our Bibles one more time. We're going to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm going to our Bibles because that's five verses and it takes up quite a bit of space. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. And let the one who is taught the word share all things with him who teaches. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. That's a bad choice. That's the choice of going with your temptations and your lusts. And according to this, when you sow to your own flesh, when you obey the flesh or the old sin nature, then from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I'm going to come back to this verse in a moment. Verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good. One way you can say this is, do not lose hope in battling your a possible addiction. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And if you're trying to overcome an addiction and it's not working, and you're about ready to give up, then what you need to concentrate on is being filled with the Holy Spirit for the maximum amount of time, because that is going to give you the self-control you're looking for. Verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Back to verse 9. Verse 8. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Underline eternal life. You all should know that eternal life has more than one meaning. The meaning that most people know, and they think it's the only meaning, is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, then you receive the gift of eternal life. That's the only one they think of. So they come to a verse like this in verse 8, and it says, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Do you have to do that in order to have eternal life, in order to spend eternity with God? No. That's another one of those verses that have dual meanings. I'm going to read you a few verses here to show you that eternal life can mean the abundant life that God would have you live. And I have a few verses here. You can jot them down, then in your own time you can look them up for yourself. This is John 12:25. John 12:25. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. So do you have to hate your life in order to have eternal life? Uh-oh, there it went. I don't know what's happening unless we're unplugged here. Can somebody, Brett? It's plugged in, but
It's threatening
you. Huh? It might. I think it might be down under here because it's all the way in the plug there. Is that good? Okay. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Titus 3, 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is the key word in here that gives this away, that it's not talking about salvifically eternal life? Listen to this. So that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Heirs are inheriting. Do we inherit eternal life, or do we get eternal life by faith alone in Christ? So this is inheriting the hope or the confidence of eternal life, which I said is a more abundant life. That's the meaning. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Does that have anything to do with believing in Jesus Christ and having the gift of eternal life imputed to us? No. That would mean that we would have to sow to the Spirit, and when we do that, then we would reap eternal life. But that is, again, when you see these verses, if you just in your mind think the abundant life, the life that God would have us to live, that's what it's talking about. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. There's the word again, inherit. We don't inherit eternal life. We receive eternal life salvifically. Well, let me. I said that, and I need to make that more clear. We do inherit eternal life when it's talking about an abundant life. It's part of an inheritance. But most people don't even know about any of these terms used, eternal life, meaning the abundant life. They always see, when they see eternal life, they think the only one they even know exists is the one, the salvific one, that when you have faith alone in Christ, then in that time you are. It's talking about that kind. Thank you, Brett. What was it? Where? In here? Oh, you mean in the plug? Over here? Never mind. It was just I needed to go one more step, I guess. It was plugged into the strip, but it wasn't plugged into the box. Okay, one more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So you take hold of eternal life. It means the abundant life. And this is the command. We are commanded to take hold of eternal life. Well, how do you do that with imputation? You can't do it. But you can take hold of eternal life, meaning the abundant life, if you know how to do it. And one of the key things that will help you understand that is to recognize that all this is wrapped up in your experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the power. It gives you direction. The Holy Spirit teaches. He seals. He does all these wonderful things. But if you don't know that, and you're not going to God in prayer and asking Him to keep my focus on things above and not this addiction that I'm in or about to have, we go to Him and ask Him. That is how we can take hold of the abundant life. Any questions? Okay, I've got just a little bit of time left. This is a quote that I received, and it says, "The spiritual center for life." Because we went here and saw for the mindset of the flesh is death, set on the flesh, the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. He's talking about the center, the spiritual center for our life. What he's saying is that our spiritual life should be the center of our life. It should be the most important thing about us in our life is our spiritual life. That's what he means by saying the spiritual center for life. Here we go. A spiritual center for life gives meaning to every area of life. Just think about that for a moment. When you are living the spiritual life, then it gives meaning to every area of life, because wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is going with you, God is going with you, and you can make application at any time. You can either obey and not succumb to your temptations, or you can say, okay, Father, I want to do this, I know it's not right, and I need some help. Give me the help. I don't have the strength to do it. I don't want to have an addiction. Help me with this. Do you think he's going to say, well, sorry, I'm busy? No, of course he's going to. When despair and trouble come, the Christian must have the courage to exercise his faith on the evidence of what God has done in the past. Now, I don't think that means only in your life. I think what God has done in the past, which is revealed in His Word. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have the heroes all listed there, and all the faith rest and all the things they did. So it's good if you could reflect on your life and you can see how many times that God came to the rescue, and that promotes you to trust Him even more. But I think you can get it out of the Word just as well. One must remember Job's confidence. This is Job 13:15. Though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Now that is faith. You know what Job went through? Horrible suffering. And yet, he had such confidence that he said, even if you slay me, even if you kill me, I'm still going to trust in you. We must recognize that the hope, and here hope is confidence. Job is in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Elpis, E-L-P-I-S, is translated hope, but it really means confidence, absolute assurance. So we must recognize that the hope, the confidence we treasure, is the gift of God and is our only valid response to the knowledge that He will be with us through the valley, even in the valley of the shadow of death. So He never leaves us, and we have to have confidence. You know, you're not going to be successful in battling an addiction or not just caving in to your lusts or your temptations. None of that is going to happen if you don't have confidence in God that what He says is true. I don't think we go to God near enough. We try to handle things ourselves, and that's okay. We do the best we can. But we need, even on small things, we need to ask Him to help us not get angry. If I'm in the kitchen and I have toast and I have jelly on it, and it slips out of my hand, and if it falls, and it falls on the side that's not jelly, I am thanking Him big time. But the other part is if it falls and lands on the jelly part, I'm not thanking Him. What I'm coming out of my mouth, I really would rather Him not hear. Of course, He hears. But even in the small things, we need to thank Him. Or the little small challenges. I think a lot of people wait until there's a crisis, and then you're going to start trying to trust Him. No, even in the little things. That's what a relationship is. Those who have good marriages talk to their spouse all the time. And not about big things only, little things as well. And that strengthens the relationship. And so that's one of the things we need to do. By the way, this came from Life in the Fifth Dimension from Bonnie Ball O'Brien and Dorothy Elliott Sample, I think is who it is, Life in the Fifth Dimension. The only fifth dimension I'm aware of is the ones that sang, what was it? Age of Aquarius, that was it. That was the fifth dimension. That's as far as I want to go. Okay, did I get all that in there? Yeah. Okay, I'll close on this. Now we're going to go to slavery. Well, I won't go to it. That's where we're going next, though. In that verse we were talking about, we're either going to say we're going to be slaves to sin, or we're going to be slaves to righteousness. And then I have a lot of good information there that I found on slavery. We'll get to that. Well, we won't get to it next Tuesday because, again, we will not have Bible class next Tuesday because I'm going to be in Houston at the Schaefer Pastors Conference. So, well, I've got it on now. I've got it plugged in. We're ready to go, and it's time to end. But that's okay. Father, we're so thankful for your word and the invitation that you extend to every one of us, whether we are happy, whether we are thankful, whether we are sad, whether we are fearful, whatever it is, we need to take it to you. And when we recognize that we have an area of weakness that we succumb to, we need to ask you to help us to overcome that. That doesn't mean that it will never be a temptation again. It doesn't mean that we're going to be successful every time we try to resist. But it does mean that it will not rule us and we will not be addicted to it. So we thank you, thankful for that, and help us to apply this to our own lives and just get closer to you and talk to you more and more. And we're thankful that you are a God that listens and you answers prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That thing, your computer, I call it the thing. I call it work.
Yeah.
It's an application there, the only power.